this is where we come to this lesson on prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, and that is that we should pray for spiritual maturity. This idea of turning the heart of our house of our heart into the home of Christ. Now, just coming back in review, in chapter 1, last week we looked in Ephesians 1, and we saw Paul's prayer that we would know God. He was showing believers how to pray to know God, and just in general. And that was a very foundational lesson on understanding and relating to God. Well, in chapter 2, it kind of continued this introduction about what God is doing, and it has a great lesson on the doctrines of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are classic verses that I shared often when sharing the gospel. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And some of us have memorized that this year. And so Ephesians chapter 2 is a very important chapter on salvation and understanding how we are saved by God's grace. And so this chapter on salvation concludes with the little tidbit we read earlier about our hearts being builded together for a house or a habitation of God. Now this truth, this fact, that our hearts are the house of God, causes Paul to do two things. Chapter 3 starts with this. It says, "For this cause I, Paul," and then he goes in the next following verses with what this truth about God's making our house, our hearts into his house, his habitation. This truth causes Paul to do something. And if you look through these verses, I'm just going to summarize them. It's that he preaches the gospel. The fact that God takes believers and puts up residence in their hearts as they're converted prompts Paul to preach the gospel to as many people as he possibly can. It's his goal to make God's house as great and as grand as it possibly can. That is the gist of his labors, to be the one who preaches the gospel that grows God's house. But on the other hand, in verse 14, he says it again. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "For this cause, I bow my knees." And so this is the second thing that Paul is prompted to do in light of the fact that God takes up residence in our hearts. And that is simply this. Paul prays that believers would mature in Christ. He prays that believers would mature in Christ. Now, this is a very fundamental point, because as an evangelist, when I started off in my ministry as a young man, just wanting to serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord seemed best, I really had a great desire for evangelism. And I really wanted desperately to tell as many people about Christ as I possibly could. And there were a lot of different ways I did that. The most predominant way I did that was working through a mission agency called Amazing Grace Missions, where I traveled to fairs and farm shows and spoke to people about the gospel at the fair who would come by my booth. And it was just a great opportunity, a great way to communicate the gospel to people. A lot of people listened. But even as I was doing that, I felt there was something more that God wanted me to do, but I couldn't understand what would be more fulfilling than telling the gospel. And what it was that God was working in my heart is wanting me to think about, okay, now once these people have received the gospel and they become a Christian, what then? Well, what then is that they should mature. Every Christian who believes on Christ has a long way to go towards becoming like Christ. And we call that process sanctification, or in today's lesson I'm calling it spiritual maturity. And that's a process. And it's a very sometimes long and painful process sometimes, but it's a process nonetheless. And this is the heart that Paul has both as an evangelist to proclaim the gospel and as a pastor to help others mature in the faith, to become a Christian, but then also to grow up as a Christian, to grow up into the image of Christ, to mature fully. And so this should be our heart. This should be your heart as someone who has believed Christ, to preach the gospel and then to minister to those who believe the gospel to help them to grow up. So what do we do? How do we do this? Well, Paul shows us how. He starts by giving us an example of how we can pray for others to be spiritually mature. Because remember, all of this is within the context that God is sovereign. God is intricately involved in every step of the process. And so if we as Christians believe that everything depends upon God, we will pray to God for everything. And Paul says, pray. Don't just assume that Christians will mature on their own. Pray to God that they will. Exercise your dependence upon God and pray for other Christians that they would also depend upon God. And so he gives us an example to pray for. So tonight, I want us to consider four ways that Paul prays for their spiritual maturity. Now, he uses four different, he says that his prayer request in four different ways, but I believe all four of these iterations or restatements of the prayer request are essentially the same, that Paul wants the believers, the Christians, to mature, to grow up. But he does this in a very fascinating way. So let's first consider the first way that Paul prays for their spiritual maturity, and that is in verse 16. Look at with me, Ephesians 3, 16. Paul says, well, let me just back up. Let me read from 14 through 16 just to get the flow of things. 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so the first prayer request, to put it another way, to put what Paul just said in verse 16 another way, it says, pray for others that their new inner man grows stronger. Pray for others that their new inner man grows stronger. The verse says this, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is a very confrontational prayer request that Paul is saying, because I say confrontational because this really flies in the face of what so often we our minds are occupied with when we pray for others. And that is, we are often occupied with the material well-being of other people and ourselves. For instance, we often pray for things like others' health. Or if they're in a bit of a financial bind, we pray for their financial deliverance. Or if they're in a tight spot in their life or their family, we might pray for something to break free so there's less stress. And those are all legitimate things to pray for. Even Jesus in his teaching on prayer said, pray to the Lord for your daily bread. Go to the Lord as those dependent upon him for not just your spiritual supply, but your material supply. But is that the most important thing? That's what Paul is teaching us here. Yes, that's important, but is it the most important thing? Well, no. The most important thing is not that our outward man, our physical man, you're looking at me seeing a body here, the Alan you all see in the flesh. This is not the important guy. The important guy is the guy you don't see. It's the spiritual guy that Christ created when I was born again as a believer in him. And it's that inner man that needs to grow stronger. And it's the inner man that needs to grow day by day. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to do a lot of Bible study tonight, so I hope you have a paper Bible in front of you and you're not just listening to me read the verses. It will really help you if you look these verses up because we're going to be looking at quite a few. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks a bit about this idea of the inner man and the outer man, the inner person and the outer person. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. He says, regarding enduring suffering and trials and tribulations, he says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, remember, the outward appearance, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, in just another word to another audience, Paul is saying the same thing he's telling the Ephesians. He's telling these Corinthian Christians the same thing. Hey, don't focus so much on what you can see, the outward guy. Pray for and think about that spiritual person, because it's the spiritual person that Christ made alive when he was born again or she was saved that is going to last forever and ever and ever. And that's where we need to put our investment. That's where we need to put our prayer investment and our time and energy and thought. Have you ever been in a situation where you put a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of thought into something that just got outdated? I remember my dad worked for years in the Army in the Signal Corps, and he worked on a very sophisticated, at the time, microwave communication system that was top of the line at his time, and he was in charge of a lot of sophisticated stuff. And not long after he left the Army, the new technology came along and just completely made it obsolete, as if it wasn't even, as if he did nothing. And I remember that had an effect on my dad. He felt like his life had been, like, useless for a moment. And we've all been in a spot like that, where we put time and energy into something that just becomes obsolete. And whether it's a house that you sell and move out of, or a painting that you get that gets lost or whatnot, let that remind you, serve as a reminder when those kinds of losses happen. Let it remind you that the most important thing that you can invest your time and energy to is in the spiritual person, both your own and for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are at this church. Invest in that. Spend your time praying about that and working towards that goal and investing in that person, because that's the person that's going to matter. Pray for what matters, the future glory of other brothers and sisters' souls. So first, number one prayer request that Paul has is that, hey, look, pray for others that their new inner man grows stronger. But he continues on in verse 17. He reiterates it. Just like when you and I pray, we sometimes repeat ourselves, but we might change what we said a little bit to make it a little different or make a little more sense. Paul's doing the same thing. He's saying the same thing, but just kind of changing it a little bit to help us see a different angle. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So not only is the inner man, the new man that Christ made, being strengthened by the Spirit, but he's saying it's like that Christ in your heart would dwell in your heart by faith. Pray that Christ makes their heart a home. At first, this request that Christ dwells in their hearts by faith seems a little redundant. Doesn't that seem a little odd that you would pray that? Because after all, doesn't Christ already live in each of our hearts? Well, to an extent, yes. Christ is born in us when we believe on him, as we had discussed earlier. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 that you are born again of the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, when you believe on him. And so it is if you were to have God's living inside you when you become a Christian. But there's more to that. There's more to it than just knowing that Christ has taken up residence in your heart. The question is, has Christ turned your heart into his home? Take this for instance. This is really helpful. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19 is the part of the seven letters to the seven churches where Christ warns the church in Laodicea of their need to do some serious repenting, to do some serious turning around and coming back to Christ. Or else he threatens he will remove their candlestick. And notice what his warning is. He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now this is important. Christ is writing this to those who are his children, to those he loves, to those who are already on the inside, as it were. Okay, we're not talking to unbelievers. We're talking to believers, people that know Christ, have a relationship with him. And to those believers, he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, I've heard a lot of people use this verse as a soul winning verse. Explain, this is how you should believe on Christ. You should ask Jesus into your heart. When Jesus comes knocking at the door of your heart to be saved, you just need to let him in. Well, this is not a verse about soul winning. This is not a verse about evangelism. This is a verse for you and I to consider. This is a verse for you and I to understand this analogy of what Paul is saying. Let Christ take up turn our heart into his home, to be a place that represents Christ's holiness, that is a place that represents Christ's glory, that is a place that represents Christ's love and his peace and his joy. Make that we would open up our hearts to allow him to change us so that we are fully representing him to the world around us. Because when you and I first got saved, we were in a very small way filled with the Spirit of God, but yet have not yet grown up into the full stature of Christ. I want us to look at another place in the Bible to get a fuller picture of this. Look to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. A lot of what Paul says about growing up spiritually, maturing spiritually, is often in all of his epistles. And we've seen some of that tonight. We're going to see it again in Colossians 3. Here in Colossians 3, Paul is giving a very detailed list of how Christians can be complete in their imaging or representation of Christ and his holiness. So as you read through these verses, think of them as like a very practical guide of how you and I can be in such a way as that Christ is fully at home in our hearts. His presence is fully imaged in who we are. Let's begin in verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Notice that this is talking to someone who is already a Christian. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, the challenge. Mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Here's the list. Fornication. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's affection out of place. Evil concupiscence, that's lusting for things that are forbidden of God. And covetousness, just lusting in general, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. So here's another list. Anger, wrath, malice, ill intentions, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Those are all articles of furniture in the old home that have got to go. Those are all interior decorations on the old man that need to be taken out. And what is it that Christ will decorate with in place of that, in the home of your heart? Well, it says this. And to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. But Christ is all in all. In other words, it's not about division and sex. It's all about Christ. Look at verse 13. Here's the new furniture. Forbearing one another. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped some. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, number one, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So how's that for a list? How's that for a list of things that Christ wants to put into your heart, grow inside of you, so that your heart is truly a home that reflects Christ? It is not just a place where Jesus receives mail. It's not a P.O. box anymore. It's the actual place where he dwells, in the sense of he's represented there. People that meet you and interact with you get a sense of the fact that this person knows Christ. This person spends time with God. This person has allowed themselves to be remodeled in the image of Christ. That is the idea behind Paul's prayer, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Not just that the Spirit is there residing, but that it is completely altered to become a home for Christ, a reflection of who he is and what he is like. Well, not only does Paul ask us to pray that the inner man grows stronger, and by way of metaphor, that Christ makes our heart into a home, but he has another way of praying. He says in verse 17, the end of the 17, he says, pray that they begin to appreciate Christ's love, that they begin to appreciate, they begin to grasp it. Look at these verses with me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, verse 17, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So he's asking, and there's several metaphors here, metaphors and a paradox. Paul's explaining through these how Christians need to understand, to grasp Christ's love more fully. And I say Christians because I want you to notice very importantly the very first thing about these verses. In verse 17, he says, notice that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Notice the word being, B-E-I-N-G. It's a present tense. It's a state of being. It's something that's already happening. So in other words, these Christians, you and I, who are already deeply grounded in Christ's love, we're not getting away from Christ's love anytime soon. We're enveloped in it. He says, those people that are enveloped in Christ's love would begin to understand it. That's an odd thing, isn't it? If we're surrounded by Christ's love, why would we, do we fail to understand it? Well, yes, unfortunately we do. We don't really have a full grasp on just how loved we are. If you've ever had kids, you can begin to understand this analogy a little bit. You're doing things, you're warning them about dangers, or you're telling them that they can't do this and they want to do it, and they think you're just making it miserable for them. But if they only knew how much you love them, and you're trying to protect them, but of course they don't understand that. They're just little kids, and they want to play in the mud, or they want to jump up on top of the table, and you see all the dangers you're trying to spare them from. It's the same way with Christ. It may not feel like we're being loved, but Christ says, I wish that you knew just how much I love you. And not only how much Christ loves us, but how much he's pouring that love upon us. And Paul is saying to grow up, to mature in Christ, is to begin just a little bit by little bit, understand and grasp the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of Christ's love towards us. Love towards us that we're receiving right now, but we don't even realize it. As a mature Christian, your maturity will be reflected on how much you understand Christ's love to you right now. To kind of begin to experience it, in a sense. But before we go on to, I want to talk a little bit about how we experience Christ's love. I want to point out something that we almost missed, something that's really important. In verse 18, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. With all saints. See, maturity, we can't miss this, maturing as a Christian, maturing spiritually, cannot remain an entirely private thing. To mature as a Christian and mature in Christ is to really to become connected to the body of Christ. You cannot grow in Christ without being connected in some way to the body of Christ. This is why church is so important. This is why, unfortunately, this video is no substitute for person-to-person communication and relationships. As much as you might learn from watching this message, the only way to really experience Christ's love is to do so in a way that relates to other believers, whether it's in your family by applying these things, or in our church family, etc. The command here is not to just comprehend by yourself, but to comprehend with all saints, with others. A quote that really helped me with this is from a preacher by the name of Stotts, S-T-O-T-T-S, Stotts. He said this, "It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God." That's really neat. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. This morning I shared with you in our pastor video update how as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I'm just amazed at how many plots and subplots are unfolding in the book of 2 Kings and 2 Samuel right now. There's all these different characters running around with all these different things going on, and it's almost really hard to keep track of. But you know what I'm reminded of? Is that God is teaching us about his love using all sorts of different people. He is teaching us about his love with people that are smart, people that are not so smart, people that are very independent, people that are very dependent. There's a children's book I've been reading to my daughter about the gospel, and its favorite line is something along the lines of, God loves those who have straight hair and curly hair, and God loves those who can run and ride bikes, and all those different comparisons. And that's the same idea, is that we experience Christ's love as we experience the working that Christ does in the variety of people in the church. And the more people that you can relate to in the church, this church, the more you will be able to understand Christ's love. And that's our challenge. Do you know how Christ is working in the hearts of others in this church? Do you care? Because that's a measure or reflection on your desire to do what Paul is praying for, to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height. To comprehend Christ is to comprehend what he's doing in others as well as yourself. So desire that and pray for each other that you desire that. Pray for others that we begin to do this. Now that was all a detour. I said I was going to talk a little bit about the experience part. Well, let me get back to that. What does it mean, the breadth, the length, the depth, and height? Why is that? Well, I believe that's a metaphor to dimensions. You know, you can take a very long pole, and you can look at the very end of it, and this long pole that might be 8 foot long looks like it's only about that big. But then when you turn it sideways, it's like, oh, now we're talking a big long pole. Well, the same thing with all the other dimensions. And so what Paul is saying is that it's not sufficient for you to understand Christ's love from just one point of view. You need to see Christ's love from all kinds of different points of view. You need to really grasp the three-dimensional picture of Christ's love. Well, to really appreciate that, we need to understand know how we are expected to experience this. I want us to take a tour through Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 14 with me, please. Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 17, we see a picture here or an illustration of how we are to experience this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice the contrast there. What is meat and drink? Well, those are things you physically consume. Well, what's the other part? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? Well, I don't physically consume those. No, I spiritually experience those. Later in Ephesians, in this very book that we're studying, if you were to go to chapter 5, Paul makes a very stark warning about those who are focused on the physical experience and completely ignoring the spiritual. And he says this, Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Again, contrasting someone who is absorbed with physical pleasures and completely neglecting the spiritual. To experience the love of Christ, to know the length, the depth, and the breadth, and the height, is to experience, as it were, the attributes of Christ in your life and in your heart, is to literally to know what it means to love as Christ loves. It is to know what joy is. Joy is not just being happy all the time. Happy is a physical emotion. Joy is a spiritual thing. It's when all everything is falling to pieces in your world around you, and yet you're not shaken in your heart. You're confident knowing that Christ is in control. In fact, you're not just confident. You're rejoicing, praising God, as Paul and Silas were in the prison, because not only is Christ on the throne, but Christ is working all things out for his good to them that love God. Love, do you experience it? Joy, do you know it? Peace, is it something that is fully indwelt in your heart? Notice that these are the experiences of Christ's love. To be spiritual is to know these. We don't see anything here about sign gifts, speaking in tongues and working miracles and having prophecies and words of knowledge. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Christ's attributes, things that he does in our hearts, not something to impress others or even to prove a point, but something that reflects what Christ is like. That is what this is about. And finally, notice the last little parting shot in this. It says, which passeth knowledge. Isn't it ironic? To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We're expected to know something that is above our ability to know. And, you know, we should really be careful about being too complacent with how much we get it. As someone who's gone to church my whole life, literally, it's very easy to relate to this idea of being over it. There's nothing new. There's nothing I haven't seen before. There's nothing fancy or fantastic or super exciting. There's nothing like that in church, because it's not about the experience or the emotion or the drama or the novelty of church. It's about Christ and how so much there is to be known about what he is like. It is these Ephesians that Paul wrote to, or excuse me, that Christ wrote to in his letter to the seven churches back in Revelation. It is these Ephesians that he warned them not to forsake your first love. Because Christ was warning them, they're kind of getting over it. The honeymoon stage is wearing off. Their infatuation or their enthrallment with what Christ is like and their grand appreciation for him in their hearts has kind of waned a little bit. They're kind of tapped out. They think that that's about it. And when we get to that place, it's a very scary place to be, because we're failing to comprehend the incomprehensibility of God. There's never a point in which you truly get over Christ. But there is a point in which you stop caring. And that is not the place where you want to be. So we should pray for one another. We should pray for ourselves and for others that we would begin again to appreciate Christ's love. We begin again to see how the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it. To begin again to be curious to know more of what Christ has done for us. And then let that effect triple into our hearts. Well, finally, I want us to close with just one more iteration, a very short one, a very small one that Paul makes here in his closing verses in verse 19. He says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Pray for others that they would be filled up with God. And really here, I think it's finally where Paul arrives at the plainest statement of them all, the plainest prayer request for spiritual maturity of them all, and that is to be this: filled up with God. And it's interesting that this idea of being filled up with God, he uses this again, and just for sake of illustration, I want us to turn there, Ephesians 4:13, just a couple verses down in my Bible. He says in 4:13, talking about another subject, he says this: till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's the same thing. Be filled up with God, to be fully measured up, to be growed up all the way, as my kids want to be someday, to be all growed up. And that is the idea here, to be mature in that sense. But I think that it's really, before we leave it at that, I just want us to not miss this comparison, how receiving the love of Christ is tied into our spiritual maturity. I'm not talking about you loving others in Christ. That comes later. That's next. But this idea of you and I understanding how much Christ loves us and letting that fact, letting that realization mature us. I read a very sad story, and we hear these stories all the time about abused children, neglected children. Just last year there was a whole family in Paris that had a family of abused and neglected children. Well, foster kids and those of sorts are often developmentally challenged if they are subject to neglect and abuse. And doctors have proven that not receiving love, not receiving care from a loving, nurturing parent, it causes development problems. It's tied to lacking in development. And so we can see in a very real sense that not experiencing the love of Christ can lead to immaturity. But as this is not really a perfect example, because Christ is not a neglecting father. He's not leaving us out and not showing us his love. Our problem is that we don't often want to receive it. We're like the prodigal son that just wants to grab the paycheck and run. Run, Mom, but got to go. That kind of idea when it comes to Christ. But if we were to just surrender our independence to him, we can get close and experience his maturing love. Don't be afraid to surrender your independence to God, to submit to his care and his nurture, and let that develop you. It is not a puny thing to submit to the love of Christ and let it nurture you. It is a maturing step in the process. Well, in just conclusion, I just want to bring our minds back to these prayer requests, that we would see our prayers for others, that we would pray for them, that the inner man grows stronger, that Christ makes their heart a home, they begin to appreciate Christ's love, and they be filled up with God. Well, how can we pray for all those things? That's a lot. Well, look at these last verses here that Paul closes with, in verse 20 through the end of the chapter. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We can pray these prayers because we have a mighty, powerful God. And this should encourage us and give us great confidence, not only that we're praying the right prayers, which is what I'm learning personally, but also praying prayers that God is capable of answering. As we trend to know more about what God is like and to care more about what he cares about, and we trend to care less about what we think is important, like, you know, our wants and our desires, we'll begin to see more time in prayer. Look to God. Know his will. Pray his prayers. And let's all grow spiritually together.